We will begin reading in chapter 10, just the end, as we move into 11 and look at verse 4 of chapter 11 in our time this morning. So let's begin reading at verse 35 of chapter 10. Let's hear the word of God. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while..." Pardon me. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word this morning, may we indeed come under it, for it belongs to you. These are your words, the words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the words of the Creator of heaven and earth, the words of the true and living God. Father, the one who speaks, you who speak with all authority, with all power, with all majesty, you alone who speak truth and never error. Father, as we hear your words this morning, as we sit under them, as we dwell upon them and meditate upon them, Lord, would you do your work in us, Father, for the glory of your name, for the fame of your Son, and for the joy of your people, we ask in Jesus. Amen. As we noted a couple of weeks ago, this whole section that we've come to here in Hebrews, and especially chapter 11, which is often called the chapter of faith, is really a commentary on that little phrase that was quoted in verse 37 from the Old Testament, that my righteous one shall live by faith. And then in verse 39, the author offers us encouragement. He offers believers encouragement by saying, we are not of those who shrink back, those who fail to persevere, those who falter and fail and apostatize in the face of persecution. No, rather, we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The author to the Hebrews has been calling us to rest upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, in order that we might persevere in faith to the end, in the face of whatever trials, whatever tribulations, whatever persecutions might come our way. And so in chapter 11, he begins to expand on that. He begins to exposit for us what this faith is, this persevering faith that is of utmost necessity. And he doesn't just tell us what it is, but he spends the bulk of the chapter showing us in the lives of Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, what faith is, primarily by showing us what faith does. He shows us throughout this chapter what faith is by showing us what flows from faith. And so we have this refrain that we're going to hear again and again. Throughout this chapter, by faith. By faith. So he shows us faith by showing us what flows forth from faith, what the instrument of faith does in the life of believers. And as we look at that, we are going to learn how to read the Scripture as the glorious unity that it is. We're going to begin to see that this morning, but we're going to see that throughout this whole chapter. The first thing that we learn from these illustrations, these examples, indeed these expositions of the lives of Old Testament believers, Old Testament saints, is how to read the Scripture as a glorious unity. And we're going to learn that in our text this morning by asking some questions of the text. And the answers to those questions will show us how to read the Scriptures, even as they show us what the author wants us to learn from this particular example here, the example of Abel. So as we come to this text, let's read again, verse 4, and then let's go read the section of Scripture where Abel comes up in the Old Testament, and then we'll begin to ask and answer our questions. So verse 4 again says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Cain and Abel appear in Genesis chapter 4. So now please flip back to Genesis chapter 4. Right back to the beginning. And because this is a very brief narrative, we will quickly read it to orient ourselves. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." This is the story of Cain and Abel. And this is what our passage is commenting on this morning. Now, the first question we need to ask is, what is the distinction that the author to the Hebrews calls our attention to between the example of Abel and the example of Cain. And the distinction that the author to the Hebrews draws our attention to is the distinction of faith. Verse 4 begins, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." The distinction that the author draws our attention to is faith. And of course, we know from the context leading into this chapter, and we know from all that's going to come in the factor that in this chapter, that faith is at the center of what we are looking at. And so the author is drawing our attention to examples of faith. But the question that we need to ask is, how did the author to the Hebrews know that faith was the distinction between Abel's offering and Cain's offering? How did the author to the Hebrews know that faith was the distinction? How did he know that Abel, by faith, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice? How did he know that Abel had faith and Cain did not? Because if you think back to the narrative we just read from Genesis, are the words faith or trust or belief used anywhere in the narrative at all? And the answer is no, they're not. The word faith doesn't appear in Genesis chapter 4 anywhere. The word believe doesn't appear anywhere in the narrative. So how did the author to the Hebrews know that the distinction between Abel and his gift being more acceptable, indeed his being commended as righteous, how did he know that? And one answer we might venture, we might say, well, he's an inspired author. This is the Bible. True. Right? And so whatever the author to the Hebrews tells us about what was going on in Genesis, we know that to be the case. We know it is true because this is inspired Scripture. But sometimes we think about the way that the Bible is put together as though the only way the author to the Hebrews could know that is because God just dropped it into his brain by special revelation, that no one could have known that otherwise. It's kind of arbitrary. But that's not how the Scriptures work. That's not how God works in his Word. No, the Scripture is a glorious unity, and the authors of Scripture, as we see God's revelation unfolding throughout the Bible, teach us how to read that Scripture as a unity. And so it is from reading prior revelation itself that the author to the Hebrews can know that this is what was going on in Genesis chapter 4. So let's look at a couple of the components of verse 4 and then look at where those come from the rest of Scripture. In verse 4 it says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And it says that through which he was commended as righteous. So in this verse, we have the situation being that Abel offers a sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice in faith, and it is by his faith that God commends or bears witness to Abel that he is righteous. That he is righteous. In Matthew, it refers to Abel as righteous Abel. By faith, he is commended as righteous. That's what verse 4 says. So the situation is this. Abel believed God. Abel trusted God. He had faith in God. And through the instrument, through the means of that faith, God commends him as righteous. Now, how is someone commended as righteous in the Scriptures? We just saw Genesis chapter 4, and in Genesis chapter 3, we found that humanity fell into sin. And then throughout all of Scripture, we find that on account of the sin of Adam, all of humanity is born in sin, born fallen, born sinners. The opposite of righteous, unrighteous, sinful, rebellious. And so we see through God's Word that no one is counted or considered righteous by God. No one is commended as righteous by God. No one is accepted as righteous by God on account of the things that they do, on account of their works, on account of their obedience. Why? Because all of the works that we have as fallen, sinful human beings are sinful works. They're rebellious works. In and of ourselves, our works are what condemn us. They are never what commend us to God. And yet right here in Genesis chapter 4, on the heels of the fall, right? On the heels of humanity rebelling against God, disobeying His direct command to not eat of the tree, being therefore cast out of His presence into the wilderness, we have Abel being regarded by God, his sacrifice being received by God. Abel is accepted by God. And Genesis chapter 4 does not tell us why, but the Bible does tell us why. In chapter 15 of Genesis, for example, we don't have to go very far. Go to chapter 15 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Here we are, God's making promises to Abraham. God makes the promise to Abram. He brings him outside. He says, look toward the heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he says, at the end of verse 5, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6 says, and he believed, Abram believed, he had faith, he believed the Lord, and God did what? He counted it to him as righteousness. So Abram was counted as righteous on the basis not of what he had done, what he had rendered unto the Lord in obedience, not on the basis of his personal morality, his personal righteousness, not in the basis of that at all, but rather he's counted righteous by faith. He believed God. And this is the unified testimony of Scripture. When Paul, in Romans chapter 4, you want to flip over there for a second, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul is establishing that the law, the old covenant law, didn't bring in some kind of fundamental change, whereas now God's promises would be pursued and received through some other means. No, Paul is establishing in Romans chapter 4 that the way it always worked was by faith. Justification, in other words, for a human being to be declared righteous before a holy and omnipotent and loving and powerful God, the only way a human being can be declared righteous is never on account of what we have done, but rather it is only through faith. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham is justified by works, if he's declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So when Paul is establishing the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the linchpin doctrine of the whole of Scriptures, that the only way for sinful human beings to be accepted by God is through faith. It is only through faith. We can never bring our works to God and expect to receive wages, expect to receive something that is due to us other than the wages of sin is death. The only wages we are to receive as fallen, sinful human beings are the wages of death, the wages of destruction, the wages of the wrath of God. But the Bible teaches that the one who has faith, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then Paul goes to another Old Testament text, David. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven in the Psalms and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So the whole Bible teaches justification by faith alone. And so when the author to the Hebrews looks back to Cain and Abel, and he sees that Abel is commended, that Abel is accepted, that Abel is received by God, he knows that the only way that that could have happened is that Abel had faith. Because the only way to be accepted by God is through faith. So it's by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel, in Genesis 4, is an example of justification by faith alone. It's through his faith, Abel's faith, that he was commended as righteous. God, in receiving his sacrifice, so we see how do we know that? It says God commending him by accepting his gifts. So God accepts the sacrifice, and by accepting the sacrifice, demonstrates that he is commending, he is bearing witness to the faith of Abel. He is saying, I accept Abel. I receive him. I am pleased in him. And by doing that, God is showing us, because God is one, and the Scriptures speak with one unified voice, God is showing us that Abel had faith and Cain did not have faith. That is how he was able to offer a sacrifice that was received by God and Cain was not. This teaches us, number one, that God justifies by faith and not by works. We've seen that before and we're going to see that more, but that's the first thing that it teaches us. Justification is by faith alone. But number two, it teaches us that God only receives, only accepts the worship, the offerings of those whom he has justified. He only accepts the worship of those whom he has already justified. Abel believed God. Abel was justified on the basis of, or through the instrument of, his faith. And therefore, because he was a believer, his offering, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. It was received by God. Faith is necessary to render acceptable worship. Now, we can say something that's much more specific here. And this will help us to see the fullness of what's going on here in verse 4. We see from the scriptures that Abel must have had faith to be accepted by God. That's how it works. But what was Abel trusting in? What did Abel have faith in? You see, here again, sometimes this story is read as though there's something arbitrary going on here. So sometimes this story is read as though Abel trusted God, kind of generically, and so then when he went around and thought, you know what, well, what could I offer him? Well, I guess, I mean, I could offer, like, I'm a shepherd and there's these lambs and God is good and great, so he should have the best, so I'll pick the best and I could offer it to him and, I mean, I guess I could kill it. That would work. And so I'll do that. I'll kill the lamb, I'll offer it to God, and we'll see what happens. And Cain's over here thinking, well, I don't know, okay, God exists, God is real, he's worthy of having an offering, I grow vegetables, so here I'll bring some of the fruits of that. And then somehow, arbitrarily, because Abel had faith, we've seen that from the text, Cain was acting in unbelief, therefore arbitrarily God accepts Abel's gift and not Cain's. But that's not how it works either. You see, Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. That has always been true. That's not some New Testament reality that faith comes by hearing. Before, faith came in kind of other ways, but now faith comes by hearing. In other words, faith relies on promises. Faith rests in promises, right? So for there to be biblical, genuine, justifying faith, that faith must rest in some promise of God, some word of God. Otherwise, it's not biblical faith. It's not real faith, right? It's, again, we draw the comparison, but it's Disney faith, right? Believe in what? Right? So Abel wasn't just a believer, right? He's believing in stuff. I have faith in something. And so I'll grab a lamb and I'll just kind of arbitrarily do it. And because I'm a faith kind of a guy, then it's going to be accepted. That's not how biblical faith works at all. Biblical faith is of no value in and of itself. So why is faith valuable? Because faith is the instrument by which we receive and rest in the promises of God. That's what faith is. It's receiving and resting in the promises of God. So Abel, in order to believe God, in order to act by faith, must have had a promise of God upon which to rest. It's not arbitrary at all. And for him to act in obedient faith, he must have had a command of God to obey. Again, that's how biblical obedience works. We don't just make stuff up, and then because we have prior faith, now the things that we make up that we'll do for God and that we think he may appreciate are somehow great and acceptable because we just kind of thought them up. No, obedience acts in response to the command of God. So, the old writers draw attention to this often with Cain and Abel. Why did Abel act the way he acted? Because he was resting in the promise of God, and then out of that resting in the promise of God, he was obeying the command of God. Now, we don't have explicitly these things in the narration of Genesis 3 and 4, but we know they must be the case. Faith comes by hearing. Abel had to respond to a promise of God. Again, faith is not an arbitrary kind of random just sort of believing feeling that's worked up inside. No, faith rests in and receives the promises of God. Now, just very briefly, where might these promises and commands be seen in Scripture? Well, we see that upon the fall of Adam and Eve, some things happened very quickly. God brings curses upon the serpent, difficulty into the childbearing sphere of the woman's responsibilities, into the labor sphere of the man's responsibilities. And then we see that he makes a promise. He makes a promise right there in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And not only that, but we see in Genesis that the promise of penalty for disobedience to God is death. And of course, we understand from the Scriptures that Adam and Eve die spiritually in that moment, and yet we see that they do not die immediately physically. But where do we see death? Right there in chapter 3 of Genesis. Well, Adam and Eve, on account of their shame of their sin, are realizing that they're not clothed, that they need to now be clothed. And what happens? God provides for them skins from animals. Well, what has to happen for an animal's skins to be provided? Animals have to die. Right in Genesis chapter 3, we have death, except it falls upon animals, not upon the people. That gives us a sufficient picture to see that Abel knew. He knew that God had promised rescue. He had promised deliverance. He knew that God had said the penalty, the wages of sin is death. He knew that a substitute had to die in order for humanity to be clothed in their rebellion, in their shame, in their sin. He knew these things, and he trusted in those things, and in accordance to those realities, he brought the animal. He slaughtered it. He offered it to God. Abel's sacrifice in the context of Scripture points us with crystal clarity to the greater and better sacrifice to come. And our need this morning, friends, brothers and sisters, is to have the same faith as Abel. in the same realities that Abel trusted in. Abel trusted in the reality that God had promised rescue for a sinful and rebellious humanity. Right? Abel did not trust in himself. He trusted in God's promise of rescue. Abel recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that he had need of a substitute. Now he looked to this shadowy type in front of him with this animal. And yet he knew that a deliverer had to come, and it would be a seed of the woman. It would be a human being. And we know that his name was Jesus Christ, the one eternal Son of God come in the flesh to bear the penalty of sin for fallen, sinful human beings, that whosoever would believe on his name, whosoever would trust in him, would be saved. This morning, our need here for each and every one of you is to know your sinfulness, to know your need, and to recognize that the only way you can stand accepted by God is not through what you do, never through what you do, but through faith in His promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. To trust in that promise as Abel trusted in the promise. To rest in it. And therefore to be commended as righteous by God. Declared righteous before the court of heaven. That is the reality for all who trust in the finished and final work of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. Commended to God. And then just briefly, what we're going to see throughout this passage, throughout this whole book, but we see it here in the seed this morning, is that the commendation of God comes by faith and faith alone. And having that commendation, we have all that we need to walk with God even unto death. In fact, often, the commendation of God that comes by faith, the declaration of righteous that we have by virtue of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, often brings us into conflict, suffering, trials. What happens to Abel? He's commended. God bears witness. I have accepted Abel. He is commended as righteous by God. And then what happens? He's killed. His commendation draws the enmity, draws the hatred, draws the violence of his brother Cain. And it has been this way down through all the ages as the battle rages between the seed of the woman, believers, and the seed of the serpent, unbelievers. By faith, you have the commendation of God if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, the declaration of righteous before the court of heaven, not because of your righteousness, but because your sin has been dealt with in the person of Jesus on the cross, and His righteousness has been credited to your account, so you have the commendation of God Almighty. This is my son. This is a just individual, a righteous individual before my court on account of Jesus, and that is sufficient to see you even to death because of your faith. In a few minutes, we have opportunity to apply this passage because we're going to see baptism. We're going to come to the table together. And we see that these outward things can have no substance, they can have no meaning if two things are not true. Number one, if we do not come to them by faith. We must be justified by faith. And only then by faith can we participate in baptism, can we participate in the Lord's Supper in a way that is acceptable to God. In a way that means something. And the second thing that has to be true, these things have to be commanded by God. If they're not commanded by God, then we're just making up something, and that's not acceptable to God either. There must be faith, and then we must be doing what God has commanded. And the individuals who are going to be baptized are doing exactly that. They have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith they've been justified, declared righteous in His sight. And then they, in obedience to His word, His clear command to be baptized, are going to go into the water. And we see those two things must be the case. If they go in without faith, then they're just getting wet. Nothing's happening at all. And yet if we were to concoct some other ceremony here, some other thing where we thought, well, how could we, you know, express our faith? How could we enter into the life of the church? And we just made something up. It wouldn't matter if it was done by someone who's justified, who's a true believer. It would not be acceptable to God because He's not commanded it. It's not in obedience to His word. It's just arbitrary. It's just made up. So those two things must be present. Resting in His promise by faith, and then obedience to His clear commands by faith.